We're presently involved in our series on reformation of the family. We've talked about husbands, wives, marriage, talking about children now. God blesses a family with children. What's next? Well, it's the training of those children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. There's various kinds of training known to us today. Job training. First thing you have to do, if you get a new job, learn how to do it. Job training. There's basic training. That term is used in the military. I years ago when I had the bookstore, a young man came in. He was going through some very, very troubling times. I showed some interest in him, built a relationship with him. He had already signed up to go into the Air Force and was just waiting to be old enough to get shipped to basic training. And he wanted to be a fireman in the Air Force. And he specifically trained for that. And he shared with me some of the strain and stringent demands. Unbelievable. But it was part of the training. Basic training. Specifically designed to be a fireman in the Air Force. You say, well, what's different about that? Well, because a jet plane can come in and crash. That's quite different than putting out a fire in the house. You have to be trained to enter into the plane that's burning and get people out. Just amazing. Training. Well, who is it that we're going to train? It's this child. That's the problem. You can either go to the pains of training, or you can suffer the pains of not training. Either way, it's going to cost you time, effort, heartache, or joy. Who is this that we're training? Well, we've talked about that. We've talked about the child having a decided bent. Born in sin and with a sin nature. So that's the first big item on the list that we have to think about. That presents many challenges in the process of training. Because you are dealing with something that is totally contrary to discipline, to making changes. Have we ever not discovered the fact that it's easier to do wrong than it is to do right? Much easier. Well, of course, the consequences are certainly worse. But here's this little child that already has this tendency, this sin nature, which is pulling a certain direction little by little, and as age increases, stronger and stronger, and in different areas of growth. Well, what about the fact that we discussed, and that is that the child is also born with gifts and talents and abilities. And it's the parent's responsibility to be aware of that, to recognize that, and to very carefully and with God's wisdom direct, point, and train accordingly. Now, we talked about the fact that that child is the most important, valuable gift that you will ever have. And that child must be viewed with that understanding. It's not something that's just in your way. And I'd be glad when they hurry up and get out of the way. No, you must receive this child as God's wonderful gift to you. For which one day you will be accountable. Now, this word train is an interesting word. In fact, it has various meanings. And interestingly enough, one of the meanings that can be attached to the word train is the word dedicate. It's in the basic meaning of the word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 20. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20 and verses 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now it shall come about that when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. The officers also shall speak to the people, saying, 'Who is this man that has built a new house and has not dedicated? Let him depart and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicated.'" That's the use of the word in this place. That's the same word that is used in Proverbs 22:6, which we translate train. So in Proverbs, same word, train, but here it carries with it the idea of dedicate. But remember, if we're going to dedicate this child, how we're going to do it according to his bent. Right? Keeping that in mind, being much aware of it, here's this little child God's given me, and I'm going to dedicate that child to God. But in the back of your mind, you're aware of the bent and the need for God's timely intervention in the life of that child and the whole process of training. Dedicating your child is tremendously important. Theologically speaking, and I want you to follow me closely here. Theologically speaking, there has been much discussion as to whether or not it is impossible to dedicate a child to the Lord. And the argument has to do with whether it is possible to dedicate a human being with a will of his own unto God. Well, you can spend the afternoon thinking about that. But some would say that it is possible to dedicate an inanimate object to God, but you cannot dedicate an animate thing to God because it has a will, and you cannot give someone else's will to God. What's the problem? Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And follow closely the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. Here, Samuel is identified as King Solomon. I'm sorry, Lemuel is identified as King Solomon, which is another name for Solomon. But notice how he refers to him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? And the word vow, translated elsewhere in Scripture, by the word dedication. Can we simplify that? Yes, we can. It simply means to give something to God. That's what we're talking about. That's what's involved. Giving something to God. If you're familiar with the meaning of the word dedicate, you know that it means to set aside for a specific purpose, or, follow closely, to declare an intention. I'm going to run this by you again. If you're familiar with the word dedicate, you know that it means to set aside for a specific purpose, or to declare an intention. It's to make an official declaration. My intention is such and such. One of the reasons why some people have questions about dedicating children, they assume that when you dedicate your child to the Lord, you're saying that the child need not have a personal experience of salvation. Wrong. That is not what the word dedicate means, nor is it the intention of Scripture to imply that. The word dedicate simply means that this child whom God has given to you, you are giving back to God. This child whom God has given you, you set aside, hear me well, by declaring your intention in relation to that child. It's an open declaration. My intention for this child is to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you dedicate your child to the Lord, in essence, what you're saying, I want you to have him or her. I want you to direct his life. I want you to lead him. You're simply saying to the Lord, Lord, I am declaring my intention. I want you to direct the life of my child. The moment you do that, you put your child in a special relationship with God. There's a helpful illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And you're going to have to pay some close attention here, okay? Please listen. 1 Corinthians 7, 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not send the husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Now notice verse 12 again. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Paul is not saying that the next few verses are not inspired. What he's saying is the Lord had a commandment concerning the things that came prior to verse 12. And that commandment is found in the gospel. But the Lord did not have any commandment about the subject that he is about to address. He was dealing with a problem that arose in the early church, a problem that arises in our churches today. The problem of two unbelievers being married. What's the problem? One of them subsequently gets saved, and the other one remains unsaved. What are we supposed to do? Anything? Now, Paul says that the individual who refuses to come to Christ is willing to stay with a believer. By all means, the believer should see to it that the home is held intact. But if the unbeliever wishes to depart, there's nothing that the believer can do about it. He has no control, or she has no control over the situation. Okay. The reason that he encourages the believing partner to stay with the unbelieving partner is that the unbelieving partner is, quote, sanctified by that relationship. And likewise, he takes the opportunity to add, get this, that the children of believing parents are sanctified by the relationship of the parents to God. I hope you've been following it. Now, if you look at the word sanctify and assume that it means some spiritual experience, so that you would think that the children of believing parents are saved, you're misinterpreting the scripture. Look at the last part of verse 14. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. The word holy there simply means sanctified. It's twice repeated in verse 14. It comes from a Greek word that means exactly the same thing. The word sanctify, in its basic, simple meaning, hear me well, means to set apart. That's what we're talking about. Protection, setting apart, identifying. And what this verse is teaching is that the children of believing parents are, in a sense, set apart in the sight of God for special attention because they are near to his own children. Do you see how important all of this is when it comes to the matter of the responsibility of training your children? Do you want God involved or not? It's just that simple. I want to make the point here, dear people, and I hope you can understand. You are much more interested in your own children than you are in my children. Right? Sure. That's perfectly natural. And when your grandchildren come along, you will be much more interested in your grandchildren because they are so closely related to your own child, then you will be in some other child, no matter who that might be. This passage of Scripture teaches God is vitally interested in the children of believing parents. I don't know how else to put it. Because even though they are not saved, even though they need to be saved, hear me, they are in a special relationship to Him to secure His special care. Because of the position that the parents take regarding that child. You see the acknowledgement of my total inadequacies to do a good job of this. And Lord, I'm wanting your help, and I'm giving the child back to you for your care. And in this situation of saved and unsaved, you see, when you do have a saved parent, you have a special relationship involving God and that child because of the unique position of the person who is saved. Generally speaking, the children of Christian parents have a much greater opportunity for a blessing from God than do the children of non-Christian parents. I don't know how else to put it. Because of the unique position that the parents occupy with God. They belong to God. They pray. They read the Scriptures. They love God. That's the ambiente. That's the atmosphere that's going on in that situation. And because of it, there's certain anticipated advantages in the training of your children. It's pretty sobering, isn't it, when you think about it? I want us to see if we have some time here, because we have a lot of material. Okay. What about Samuel? You know anything about Samuel? The story of his mother Hannah, how the birth of Samuel came about. Hannah had been grieving for quite some time because she was barren. She made a journey to the temple, the annual feast day, with her husband. And if you would like to turn there, you certainly may. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. Then Hanun rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give my maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And a razor shall never come on his head. And she went on praying. God heard. Now a son was born. Now look at verse 20. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel literally means ask of the Lord. Now let's look at verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And he said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked. Notice, I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. So long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord there. The word dedicate and the word ask, same words, basic words. These two words come from the same root from which the word Samuel is taken. And what we have here is a play on words. Hannah is saying, I, Hebrew, shaled this child from you. And now I shalel him back to you. It's as if she's saying, I asked him of you, and you gave him to me, and now I'm giving him back to you. Hannah dedicated her child to God. Remember our emphasis? God is sovereign in the birth of children. And if you have a child, it's because God has allowed you to have him. God gave that child to you. It wasn't something that just happened as a result of biological process. It didn't just happen. God permitted you to have that child. The fact that God allowed you to have a child means that you have an obligation to dedicate that child to the Lord, to give him back to God. Now, what does that mean? We'll talk about that next Lord's Day. So let's thank God for his word. And I trust that we're seeing something of the divine plan, purpose, and process. Three P's. And a child. Didn't just happen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help in understanding your word and applying it. We thank you for the birth of children. What a responsibility it is. We pray, Father, that you will guide us through this time of our concern and learning, and give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.